Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 4. And the microwave's ready. The beep. Galatians chapter 4. And I want to begin reading in verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? And I'm just going to stop right there because there's a whole bunch. I just keep going. The reason this passage came to mind, I am going to blame on my wife. It's handy sometimes. Because she was watching television in the kitchen the other day. And I was in there keeping her company and playing on the computer or doing something. But she was watching a program that she had watched a little bit before, and I remembered part of it. There's a thing called what they call the Kensington Stone. And this is what they call a rune stone. It's just a big flat rock, and it's got runes written on it, which are figures that are not letters of our alphabet. And it was found in Minnesota by a guy named Oman in 1898. Now, this translation of this stone that they translated, somebody did, it says that there, how it speaks of how 8 Goths and 22 Norwegians explored America in 1362. Now, if you remember elementary school, Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492. So this is like, you know, 130 years before that. And believe it or not, this causes a controversy among men. This is important to people. Incredibly important to some people. Now anyhow, it's so important they made a TV program about it. It's very weird, but it was interesting. It really was. There's a lot of evidence they had. You know, they found like 15 campsites from Hudson Bay to Minnesota that they think were made by these same guys. There was another stone found earlier than this, I think in 1783, but somebody actually took that stone to be studied, and it ended up in Europe, and then it disappeared. So, of course, to some scientists, it never existed. But there's physical and there's anecdotal evidence that this expedition really happened. And this guy, I mean, he had it. They dated the stone. They checked the writings. They checked the way the instruments that were found, the tools that were found left behind, the way these people moored their boats. They would chip a hole in a rock, and then they had mooring pins that were attached to a rope, and that's how they hooked their boats. They found these in Minnesota and South Dakota and all different places. Like I said, 15 different places. So this guy documented all this stuff and documented all this stuff, and it came out, and he produced a report, and he probably wrote a book. But a lot of historians say, no, that never happened. They think it's a hoax. Now, I'm personally of the opinion that in 1898, this guy found this stone. It was actually encased in tree roots. Okay? It had been there for a while. So it was there for probably at least 100 years, you know, just for a joke. That's a bit extreme to go through back in the 1700s for a hoax. It's a bit extreme to go through. Actually, in 1898, people mostly had other things to do. But a lot of historians, they will not accept this guy's evidence. And the thing that caught my attention about this and what brought this about is that this historian was dismayed that his colleagues would not accept the facts that he had found, that they said it was a hoax. They said he had been fooled or he was a liar, right. One or the other. Now, the nice one said he'd been fooled by a really good copy. The not so nice ones called him a liar and trying to hoax the scientific community. Because there are people who, to whom, you know, anybody discovering America before Columbus is bordering on blasphemy. But this guy was really, he was, it bothered him. You could tell. I saw him on television. He was dismayed that his colleagues would not accept this work that he had put together. Dating the stones, dating the tools. I have one thing to say to that fella about why he was so dismayed. You need to get out more. You need to get out more. Because the other thing that made me think of this is I was reading a book. Most people do not understand human nature. They are, most of the time, willfully ignorant of human nature. You know, sometimes you don't need strong delusion to believe a lie. Sometimes it's just in you. People will delude themselves. But this fellow wrote a statement. I don't know if he was quoting somebody else. I don't know if he made it up. But it hit me. If your enemy is the truth, that's when you will fight the hardest. And then the show come on, this guy with the Kensington Stone, it's like, man, everybody's lying. And nobody wants the truth.
Yeah.
Even among things of men. I don't care if Eric the Red came here in 1342. It doesn't dissuade the fact that Columbus failed to find the West, you know, failed to go around the world and discovered the wrong continent. He did find America, but America wasn't what he was looking for. Let's celebrate. This is important to people. Now, God, everybody knows about God. Everybody knows about Jesus. They'll fight over this stuff. And they'll fight the hardest when they're fighting against the truth.
Yeah, exactly.
Galileo found that out.
Yeah, sure.
Copernicus. Anybody that discovered something that went against what organized religion said, usually got killed for it.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody wanted to dig up his bones and burn them because they didn't get to burn him while he was alive.
Yeah, that's right.
Have a nice day. Smile. God loves you. If your enemy is the truth, that's when you will fight the hardest. Now, I don't think the guy that wrote that, matter of fact, judging by a lot of the other stuff I was reading, I got no idea this guy knows God at all, but he does know a little bit about human nature. And by human nature, I mean fleshly nature. The flesh. And it doesn't matter whether it's secular or religious, the human mind rebels against knowledge that contradicts whatever preconceived notions that a person will have. Whatever it is. This goes for Pharisees. This goes for scribes. This goes for preachers. This goes for scientists, professors, and historians, and astronomers, and anybody else you want to name. Physicists. This is the way people are. By nature. And Paul wrote this question. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now this actually is supposed to be a rhetorical question. I got two answers. They're both the same word, but they're both different answers. If you're a child of God, if you've been converted, the answer is no. You are not become my enemy because you tell me the truth. Now, if you're a reprobate, if you're unconverted, if you're unregenerate, the answer is no. You're not my enemy because you're telling me the truth, because you're lying to me. The answer's still no, but it's got two different meanings. This is what we have in the world today. Especially among the people of God, given life and converted by the Holy Spirit, the answer is no. You are not my enemy because you told me the truth. I might think you were for a minute. Till God opens your eyes and reveals. I might not like what you have to say, but if it's in this book, it's true. It's good, and it's for my benefit. And by experience, I can tell you, I'll come to like it. I may not understand everything about it, but I come to understand that this is the Word of God. And what it says is true, and what I think is usually wrong. The only time I think correctly is when I'm agreeing with this. That's it. That's the only time I think correctly. Because there's a sizable fraction of people who wouldn't know the truth of God if you hit them in the head with it. Therefore, when you tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ, they think you're lying. I mean, you give them time to ponder it, they'll disagree with you. Usually the first time it comes out, they say, I never heard anything like that before in my life. Because it is so rare anymore that the truth of God in the face of Jesus Christ is actually preached. That God is God, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that He has redeemed His people from their sins. And He is calling them out right now, but they already are redeemed. That's foreign. That's alien.
Yeah, it is.
And people think you're lying to them. My preacher never told me that. No, he didn't. And generally, when there's two conflicting opinions, one of them's usually wrong. Sometimes both of them are. And if you're going against this book, you're wrong.
Yeah.
You know, there's the ecumenical view, which I've had a great deal of fun with over the years. To the dismay of some, to where they tell you, well, you know, I kind of think that maybe everybody's right. And I look at them and I'll say, everybody cannot be right. Because if I'm right, there's a lot of people wrong. And they don't want to take that into their viewpoint. Because if this book is right, and it is, a lot and lot and lot and lot of people are wrong. And if your enemy, if their enemy is the truth, that's when they'll fight the hardest. That guy's right. I've seen that too. This is the thing. And this is the part that the world doesn't understand, that people who don't know what this book says don't understand. But this guy had a little taste of. Man is not rebellious because man rebels.
Right.
Man rebels because he's rebellious.
Amen. Yeah.
That's a whole nother matter.
Yeah.
Earl said it, Walter said it, I'll say it. A man is not a sinner because he sins. He sins because he's a sinner.
Yeah.
It's what we are is the problem. It's who we are that is the problem. And it's Jesus Christ that is the answer.
Yeah.
Secular and the religious, neither one of them will understand this problem. Because the secular think the problem might be societal, or it might be circumstance. The religious think it's because they, or usually other people, just like to sin. If I believe that, I'd sin all I want to. Yeah, you probably would.
Yeah.
You probably would. If you could get away with it. I still like Henry Mahan's answer. I sin more than I want to. The problem is within us. It's within man. That's why Jesus Christ to the religious is a stumbling block.
Right. Yeah.
They want to be able, and they do teach, but they want to be able to think that they can work up faith in and of themselves to where God would forgive them. And they call it grace. I've been there. I've seen it. I've heard it with my own ears. That's their definition of grace. That if you call upon God, He'll save you. That's true. But you won't call on Him unless He's called on you first. They leave that part out. And half a message is a lie.
Right.
Half a truth is a lie. And to the secular, it's just foolishness. You don't believe that stuff. That's like mumbo jumbo mythology. That can't be true. There's no power in this world other than our own. You guys can't agree on the Kensington Stone. You can't agree on a rock that's got runes written on it by some guy from Norway. And you're going to give me advice on God. I believe I'll take His word for it. About 70 years ago, they used to think outer space was filled with something called ether. That was the theory.
Sure.
You don't hear them talk about that anymore. What was them bad old movies they used to have? No, I'm not going to go into that. That's all right. The next thing it made me think of was this. Pilate asked Jesus Christ a legitimate question from Pilate's point of view when he said to Jesus Christ, "What is truth? What is truth?" He asked that of the way, the truth, and the life. And he didn't stick around for an answer. Said he turned and he left. Now he did say, "I found no fault in this man," but he didn't let him go. But he asked, "What is truth?" And the reason he asked that, whether he knew it or not, is because he didn't know. He didn't know what is the truth. The truth was standing in front of him in physical person. He didn't know the truth. the world doesn't know the truth today. And the only reason I know the truth today is because he has revealed himself to me. And the only reason you know the truth today is because he has revealed the truth to you.
Yeah.
It does not come from within, it comes from without.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
I don't want nothing from within me.
Yeah. Right.
I had enough trouble with that for 23 years.
Yeah.
And after.
Yeah.
I'll end up on TV arguing about a rock somebody found in 1898. People do not know the truth. And people don't understand the truth when you tell it to them. Or if they read it in written form, right here. People cannot understand the truth of God in the face of Jesus Christ, because the truth of God in the face of Jesus Christ is spiritually discerned.
Yeah.
Christ, who is the truth, has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that gets revealed to you is a little statement I believe Isaiah made. Said, woe is me. That's what I don't hear from this world's religions. I don't hear that in most Baptist churches today. And you don't hear it on TV. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips.
Yeah.
And no matter, and that's not even bad enough. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I'm surrounded with people who don't know about God. And who talk trash about him. Unclean lips. The next thing he found out was all flesh is grass.
Yeah.
The grass withereth and the flower fadeth away. I don't hear people talking about woe is me.
No.
I don't hear people talking about all flesh is grass. I don't hear people talking about the depravity of man in most churches. And yet it's true. Oh, if your enemy is the truth, that's when you'll fight the hardest. Galatians 3 and verse 13, just the chapter before this. If your enemy is the truth, that's when you'll fight the hardest. This is what they fight against. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us.
Yeah.
For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us.
Yeah, right.
When did he hang on a tree? It was a good long time ago. Has he hung on one since? I don't think so. Matter of fact, I know so. Anyone who is saved today, anyone who will be saved tomorrow, it will be because Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law 2,000 years ago. Redemption is done.
Yeah.
He bought his people by becoming a curse for them. He owns us. All of us. All of the family of God. Whether they're converted yet or not. Whether they are regenerated yet or not. They're still His people. And 2,000 years ago, He redeemed them from the curse of the law, being made a curse for them. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And if you want to, you can leave that "to bring us" out. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. I kind of like that a little better. But after that, faith is come. This is Galatians 3, 23 and 24. Or 24 and 25. But after that, faith is come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster. And if you notice, very quietly right there, faith has to come. You ain't got it. You don't have it unless it comes to you.
Yeah.
So all that working up that little divine spark into faith, you might as well just throw that right out the window. For ye are all the children of God by faith, after faith has come. After faith has come, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Folks, that's Bible logic. I can live with that. In Christ, I'm an heir according to the promise. In Christ, we are all heirs according to the promise. Continues in verse 7 of chapter 4. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I like being an heir of God through Christ. Because that first revelation that comes out, that starts out, woe is me, does lead to Abba, Father. He doesn't leave you saying, woe is me. Now, you're still a little woe is me. Romans 7 is still true. When I do good, there's still evil in me. And the good that I would do, I wouldn't do. But in Christ Jesus, I am an heir. I've got an inheritance coming to me. Matter of fact, I got a little bit of it now. And so do you. In Him. It's all in Him. Now, if you want to fight against that truth, you go right ahead. Because you can fight all you want. A lot of people have. A lot of people fought to death, Mason. They fought it till they died. But I'll tell you something. Christ wins in the end. He won in the beginning and He's winning in the middle too. But in the end, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The glory of God the Father. And I'd rather do that with a really big smile on my face. I really would. Matter of fact, I think I'll do it now. Because He is Lord to the glory and honor of the Father. And what Walter's been talking about, submission. You'll bow the knee to Him. Either here or hereafter, they used to say. Well, you can do it both. Our Father, we are thankful for this time and this place. But most of all, we're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us, being made a curse for us, and delivered us from the curse of the law. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings and the favor you give to us in this world and everything you've promised to us in the next. In his name we pray.